Before we read some verses in the second letter of Paul to Timothy, chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, though I will be preaching on chapter 2, verse 15, just allow me for a moment to say what an honor and a privilege I feel it is to be with you on this very sacred, solemn, joyful, happy occasion. There are few things more delightful to see than men set apart by their own congregation under Christ, the head of the church, to be under shepherds in his flock. And Joan and I have counted it an honor to be with you these past almost 2 weeks now. Would that it were longer. Would that it were longer. But we are deeply thankful for you. We remember all of you with thankfulness and a smile. Your pastors especially have just been the epitome of kindness and thoughtfulness to both of us. And we can say that in every remembrance of you, we give thanks to God. Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 4. Paul is about to be executed, it would seem. He is about to be unmoored from this life. But he will be then taken into a better life. And he's writing to this younger man in the faith, Timothy, whom he calls earlier, my son in the faith. He was, it would seem, of a somewhat timid disposition. Paul has to exhort him in the first chapter not to give way to a spirit of timidity, but to remember that God had given him a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of self-control. And the one thing Paul wants to leave with this young man, he has many things to say to him. There are many commands, but there is one command that he wants above all to impress on the mind and heart of this young pastor. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, literally in good times and in bad times. Reprove, rebuke and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound or healthy teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, Sude, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And in chapter 2, verse 15, we read these words, do your best, perhaps better, do your utmost, zealously, to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Paul is leaving Timothy a series of final commands, commands which are to shape and define and style his life as a gospel minister, because his ministry will be the overflow of his life. If your life is not being changed from one degree of glory into another, into the image of Christ, your ministry will be hollow. It will lack credibility. It will lack power. And so Paul is concerned not simply to have Timothy as a faithful preacher, but as a faithful man. He wants his whole life to be shaped and styled by God's written revelation and through his union with Jesus Christ. And I want to look at this 15th verse in chapter 2 with you really exceedingly simply under a number of headings. So Paul is writing to this young man. You could imagine that he is overwhelmed by the thought of Paul being taken from him. He's conscious dispositionally of his own timid temperament. And you could imagine just how concerned he would be. Will I measure up? Will I be able to fulfill the work that God, through the Apostle Paul, has entrusted to me? Notice, first of all, the commitment that God expects from pastors. The ESV says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. Well, do your best is a reasonable translation, but I think it lacks the vibrancy and the internal passion of the word that Paul uses. What he is saying is, Timothy, do your utmost zealously, not casually, but zealously. Do your utmost regarding this work that has been entrusted to your care and to your charge. And Paul is reminding Timothy and reminding us that a faithful servant of Christ, a faithful pastor in the flock of Christ, will be a man who labors, who toils in the work of the gospel and in the care of the church. The care of the church requires men to give themselves heart and soul to its care, its shepherding. Nothing less than your best, your utmost, your zeal will matter. I'm constantly somewhat confounded, I have to say, when I come to this great country, of how little gospel ministers actually do in churches. I'm constantly astonished at the littleness of the work ethic that they seem to possess. One of the things I'm looking for in young men that perhaps have the beginnings of a sense of call to the work of the kingdom of God in a local church, is that they have a passion. They will rise early. They will go to bed late. They will be unwearying in seeking the good of God's people. Paul could even write to the Colossians, I agonize, he says, agonizomai, I agonize. Ministry is not for men who relish comfort and ease. It's for men who are willing to devote themselves zealously to the care of the flock of God. And then secondly, notice the testing that God requires. Paul says, do your best, do your utmost to present yourself to God as one approved. And the word he uses there has the idea of you're someone who has been tested in the crucible. And the local church has the privilege, all of you who are members of this congregation, have the privilege of testing the giftedness and the character of men who appear to be raised up by the Lord to be shepherds in his flock. It's not simply the responsibility of the pastors and the elders. The whole congregation must eagerly be looking out for young men or older men and testing them, placing them in situations and circumstances where their character will be tested. Are they willing to set out chairs, or are they only happy when they're called to preach? Are they willing to do the menial without being asked? Do they have a servant heart? John Calvin writes that the highest status that a pastor can aspire to is to be a servant of God's people. And that servant-heartedness is tested in the life of the congregation. We've arrived at this day today, surely because the pastors, the elders, and the congregation as a whole have tested this young brother and said, it seems good to us and to the Holy Spirit that this ordination be done. And that's why in 1 Timothy 3, Paul says, we don't need novices. We don't need shooting stars. We need men who are faithful, who have a servant heart. Men who devote themselves to the one woman given to them by God, who shepherd their wives and children. That's where lives are tested in the family, which is why Paul speaks, doesn't he, in 1 Timothy 3 about how vital it is for a prospective elder. He must rule, care for, lead his family well, his children. That's where the testing ground is at its most critical. And you bring that with you into the life of the church, and there should be a seamlessness to it. I would always want to ask, when someone says, have you thought of so-and-so as a prospective elder, pastor? I would want to be asking, does he love his wife as Christ loved the church? Maybe poorly, but is that his heart's passion? Because if you're not loving your wife as Christ loved the church, however poorly, how do you think you're going to love the flock of God committed to your care? That's why in 1 Timothy 3 you have about six must, he must, he must, he must. It's not optional. And so there is a testing God requires. But then notice, thirdly, there's a focus that God necessitates. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, to God. My young brother, your calling is first and foremost to be a servant of the Lord. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians 2 that has somewhat haunted me for the last few years. Haunted, hopefully that gives the impression I want to give. Paul writes, we are not like so many who peddle the word of God. He's thinking about the broader Christian community. There are men who are peddling. And the word he uses, kapelluo, was used in those days of tavern keepers who watered down the beer to maximize their profits. And Paul says, we are not like so many who water down the word of God, but who in the sight of God act sincerely, an hypokritos, without hypocrisy, in the sight of God. One of the great sayings at the Reformation in the 16th century, the recovery of biblical truth, of gospel truth, were two little, yes, Latin words, coram Deo. Anyone translate coram Deo? Before the face of God. Your ministry is before the face of God. Yes, it's before the face of this lovely congregation. It's before the face of brother elders and pastors. But principally and principally, it's before the face of God. It is the Lord to whom you will give an account. And the focus of Christian ministry is the Lord God himself. And we could spend, hopefully, helpful time reflecting on that. But let me point you to one verse that you will know well, but that's often not been well translated in our English versions. Maybe it is in Mandarin or Korean, I wouldn't know. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, where the apostle writes, looking, I think our English versions have something like, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, of our faith. Well, that's not quite what the writer to the Hebrews wrote. He wrote, looking aphorontes, looking away to Jesus, and the verb has a double nuance. Looking away from yourself, your circumstances, your sins, your blessings, your privileges, looking away from everything to Jesus, the author and finisher of not our faith, but of faith. It's a very striking verb that the apostle uses. He says we need to learn in the work of the kingdom of God to look away from ourselves. For what health is there in us? What health is there in us? Oh, you say, well, you know, I've been to a seminary, I've done this, I've studied this, I've read that. Brothers, there is in yourself nothing of any ultimate value that you can give to anyone. You need to look away to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, the one who began a good work and who by his Spirit will continue a good work and perfect that work in heaven's glory. We're to minister before the face of God. That's why we can never stand arrogantly before a congregation. Would to God I always remember that. We stand as men who behold the face of God in Jesus Christ. And people can tell when ministry is authentic. You know, temperaments vary. We're all idiosyncratic. Some are loud, some are quiet. Some are ebullient, some are not. You know, that's irrelevant. What matters is that people listening think, he lives before the face of God. But then fourthly, and this is really what I want to focus on for a few minutes, the ministry God will honor. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker, a workman who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Now, this translation in the ESV, rightly handling, is okay. It makes the point. Paul is using a verb that a farmer would immediately understand. It's about cutting a straight furrow. Cutting a straight furrow through the earth. And Paul is saying to Timothy, that's your calling. You are called to cut a straight furrow with the word of God. That's what it means to rightly handle the word of God, to cut a straight furrow. But then we need to ask, well, what does that actually mean? Well, let me just say three things very, very briefly. Number one, it means you must explain God's truth faithfully. You're not there to parade your own insights, your own profundities, your own abilities, your own insights into life and culture of the church. You're there to speak what God has spoken. That's what you're there to do. You're to speak what God has spoken. Now you have to speak it relevantly to the people in front of you, not to the people who lived 300 years ago. You're to explain God's truth faithfully. And that means preeminently you preach God's truth Christocentrically. Colossians 1:28, him we proclaim wherever you are in the Bible. Whether it's Genesis 1:26 and 28 that we heard earlier, whether it's the middle of Leviticus or 2 Samuel or 2 Chronicles, wherever you are in the Bible, Jesus Christ is front and center. He's not peripheral. He's not an application. The whole Bible is about the serpent crusher, the promised one, Genesis 3, who would come and crush the head of the serpent and who himself would be bruised in the process. And the whole Bible is an explication of Genesis 3:15. And if you're reading, First Chronicles 9, and you're reading 62 names, and you're thinking, well, where's Jesus Christ in that? Look. Go to your pastor and say, Pastor, I'm reading 1 Chronicles 9. Where's Jesus Christ in that? And if they can't tell you, report him. You laugh. I'm not laughing. Jesus Christ is the warp, the woof, the center point, the glory of every page of Holy Scripture. It's either Christ promised, Christ come, Christ risen, Christ ascended, Christ returning. Secondly, preach God's truth spiritually. And what I mean by that is spirit hyphen uali. When the New Testament uses language like spiritually, it's always speaking about the Holy Spirit. Martin Lloyd-Jones's favorite, well, I'm not so sure, but most significant passage in his whole ministry was 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 6. I came to you in weakness, fear, and in much trembling, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. To rightly handle the word of God, to cut a straight furrow with God's word, is to do so in dependence on the Holy Spirit. Is to come prayerfully and say, Lord, I can probably parse every sentence in the Bible. But in my day, little children learned how to parse. You can parse every word. You can clarify its meaning. You can garner its overall theology. But it's the Spirit who gives life. It's the Spirit who empowers. It's the Spirit who takes a feeble man's feeble words and brings them with power into hearts that have been shut and closed to the gospel, so that they sit perhaps like King Agrippa, trembling under a ministry and wondering what's happening to them. We preach in dependence on the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, it means to apply God's truth pastorally. If God's truth is not being preached pastorally, it's not being preached. Ministry is feeding and nourishing the flock of Christ for whom he shed his precious blood. And to minister pastorally, you need to know the sheep in order to shepherd them. If you don't know the sheep, you have a scattergun approach and just hope, you know, something's going to land somewhere. Jesus said, I know my sheep. Now, that he was unique, of course. He knew everyone, name, temperament, history, culture, background, likes. That he knew his sheep. You need to know your sheep. You need to know the smell of your sheep. I mean that spiritually, not in any other way. You need to know what makes them tick. You need to know what kind of husband they are, what kind of wife they are, what kind of children they have. And that's not easy. That's often the hard part of ministry. Getting to know people and giving people access into your life. And so Paul says to Timothy, be zealous to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who's no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And we say to ourselves, and I'm sure these brothers in the front would say, as I say to myself almost every day, Lord, who is sufficient for these things? And then the antiphonal cry comes back. Our sufficiency is of God. So let me conclude with what God expects of church members who have voted. You vote, don't you? Yeah, good. I like that. Voted. No domineering by elders, pastors. Brothers and sisters, there's a commitment God requires of you. And rather than give you it in my words, let me give you it in John Calvin's words as he expounds these words in his massive volume of sermons on 2 Timothy. He says to church members, do we come here to be true learners in God's school? Let us then allow the plough of his word to pass over us and the brambles, thorns, and thistles to be torn from us. So the warning given to us here is that we should come to God's school to hear his word and should let men do a serious work in us. Let men do a serious work in your life. Allow their ministry to get beyond the surface of your life. Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. So what a privilege we have today to share in this wonderful occasion. We have MJ, Eunice, the girls, their parents over here, the congregation. And above all else, we say simply this: to God, all praise and glory. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you his peace. Amen.
First Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 read thus. It is a trustworthy statement, if any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil.
Well, church, I am honored to say a few words about my brother, my elder, and pastor, and perhaps more appropriately, a dear friend, a beloved friend. Pastor MJ, I remember 5 graduations: elementary school, junior high school, college, and more recently, seminary. And I ask your forgiveness. I missed the elementary school graduation. I had work, they wouldn't let me off. What some of you may not know is that Pastor MJ moved to the Bay Area before I did back in 2008. He was a matriculating freshman at Cal. I would come a few months later at the turn of the year, And we weren't really close friends then. We knew of each other. I was at one time your pastor. And I understand why we weren't close. I am not the easiest person to be friends with. And the work at Pillar would not begin for another 3 years. But we began plowing in 2009. And you were very much a part of that work. Work which, even as a college student, you threw yourself into more and more over the years. This church is very much your church. Minjae, we are not alike. I am excitable and easily angered. You are methodical and reserved. You're not an angry person. I am hasty. I am very decided. You are planned, and you often withhold judgment. I am easily frustrated, and Minjae, I don't think I've ever seen you frustrated, which frustrates me. Even our fishing styles are different. Some of you know that we fish together. Our fishing styles are vastly different. I refuse to change my methods. Even when I am not catching fish, a fisherman sticks to his methods. I do the same thing over and over again until I catch fish, which is rare. MJ, on the other hand, you study the fish, the conditions, the temperature. I fish for fish. You catch fish. And there is a big difference. You would make suggestions to me out on the water. You would say this, have you tried this? Well, how about this bait? Or cast your net on the other side for a catch. And lo and behold, my fish count increases. You know, brother, that we don't do ministry alone here at Pillar. We do it together. We have strength in numbers, testimony, the brothers behind me. And managing the personalities is not easy. Believe me, it is not easy. You can ask the lay elders. We don't always get along. We are not always happy. But I am thankful to God that we are not like one another. Nevertheless, we love each other. We love each other. MJ, you are not like me. You are not like Pastor Dave. Thank God you're not like Pastor Danny. But you are like you. And that is invaluable to us as elders and pastors. You have built a marriage, a family, and you've helped build this church in incalculable ways. You were here at the beginning, supporting, serving, sacrificing, and for that we are eternally grateful. There's a lot of work to do. It took years, it took decades to get where we are today. May our lives be spent pouring into the people we love. And may we remain humble and continue to show each other preference, lest we allow pride or individualism to get in the way of the plurality that God prescribes in His Word. As our church grows, as the eldership grows, as the pastorate grows, may we grow in unity and love, and that to the fullness and maturity of Christ our Lord and Savior, and all the more as we see the day approaching.
We will now transition into a time of vows before the Lord. If Minjae, can you come onto the stage? And Pastor Minjae, if your answer is in the affirmative, please respond with "I do" after each question. Do you affirm your faith in Jesus Christ, your Savior, acknowledge Him Lord over all and head of the church, and through Him believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you sincerely believe, receive, and adopt the essential tenets of the faith as expressed in our statement of faith? Do you accept with conviction of heart and love for God the office of elder to oversee and shepherd God's people and promote God's glory in the gospel of his Son? Pastor Minjay, for the next three questions, if your answer is in affirmative, please say, I will. Will you be faithful and diligent in the exercise of all your duties as an elder, shepherding the people of God, overseeing the ministry of the church, devoting yourself to prayer and preaching and teaching the whole counsel of God at Pillar Baptist Church?
I will.
Will you in private and public walk with exemplary piety before this congregation, adorning the gospel in your manner of life?
I will.
And will you take personal responsibility over the life of the church by protecting, leading, loving its people, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being an example to the flock. Amen. I would like to read this certificate. We, the undersigned, hereby certify upon the recommendation and request of Pillar Baptist Church, which had full and sufficient opportunity for judging his call to the ministry, doctrine, gifts, and Christian walk, that Minjay Chang was solemnly and publicly set apart and ordained to the office of an elder by the authority and order of Pillar Baptist Church. The aforementioned individual is hereby authorized to perform the full sacramental duties of an elder in accord with the Word of God and the Constitution of Pillar Baptist Church. Well, I would like to now invite all the pastors to come and lay hands on Minjay. If you are a pastor, if you could please come forward as we lay hands on our brother and pastor Minjay. And Pastor Danny will come and now lead this time of prayer.
Let's pray together. Holy and eternal Father, we commit this man, M.J. Chang, to you, and that to be the loving shepherd of your flock, for whom the chief shepherd has bled and died, to be the humble preacher who forsakes any self-reputation and glory, to be the reformed pastor who is continually seeking spiritual reformation within his own heart and soul. For we know, Lord, you oppose the proud, but you give your grace, you give your favor to the humble. We set this man apart to herald your holy and infallible word in season and out of season. We pray that his study would be profitable and a time of learning, that his preparation would be sanctifying and self-reflecting, that his delivery would be plain and convicting. But most of all, that the word he communicates behind the pulpit would be attended with the supernatural power of your Holy Spirit, both to save those who are perishing and to sanctify those who are redeemed. We ask, Lord, that you would give him great insight and knowledge into the hearts and lives of your people as he seeks to minister to them, that he would be an extension of the ministry of his Savior, that he would be your hands and your feet. Lord, give him the wisdom and discernment he needs to adequately shepherd your church, the listening ears to hear their struggles, the tenderness to carefully deal with the sorrows of their hearts, and the strength to alleviate any of their burdens. Lord, we know to begin to think that he can do any of this work, he needs your grace, and he needs more of your grace, and he needs only your grace. And so would he decrease and you increase as he depends not on himself, but Christ, who is Lord and Savior of all. Would Pastor MJ fear not man, but God alone, that though he labor and minister before your people, he would do so as to labor and minister before the audience of one, seeking to please his master? And would he only serve one master? And so, Lord, protect him from all other masters and from all the evils of this world, from the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Lead him not into temptation, but deliver him from the evil one. May his life be continually improved and in progress to that of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, make him into a man of fervent prayer as he lives his secret life on his knees, praising and hallowing, interceding and asking. Lord, would he feel his own incompetence, his own frailty, his own inability to do anything worthy of your kingdom? And so would you increase his trust in you, to trust your enabling and to trust in your power. We pray that your grace would abound in him so that in all things, at all times, having all that he needs, he would abound in every good work. We pray that you would help him and sustain him as a husband and as a father, that his home would be a reflection of what he seeks in your church. We pray also for our sister Eunice, that you would give her the strength to be that suitable helper he needs to faithfully tend to his home and to your church. Make her a gospel worker as she seeks to come alongside MJ to support and to labor for the things that are above, not on the things that are below. We pray for Charlotte and Alexandra, that as they live under the loving care of their father, they would come to know their heavenly father and so place their full trust in him. Lord, make Pastor MJ the pastor this church needs him to be, the pastor you have called him to be, that in daily dying to himself, that his life would be an example for all of us to follow as he follows the Savior. Lord, use this flawed man of the dust. Use the small things, the insignificant things, the things that are not, for your great honor and your glory. May he be not for his own glory, but only for the glory of Christ. That he would preach not himself, but Jesus Christ and him crucified, to the praise of the Father who so loved him, to the worship of the Son who laid his life down for him, and to the honor of the Holy Spirit who now dwells within them. We lift him up to you, and we set him apart for your glory, and to your praise we pray. Amen. Amen. Pillar Baptist Church, I present to you your elder and pastor, Pastor MJ. Pastor MJ, if you could now speak to your church.
Well, as I stand here, I am deeply humbled. I am honored to call you my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, and my church family. You are my family. I believe that I am where I am who I am. By God's grace, I am what I am because of his kindness, and in large because of your love and ministry to me. So thank you. I have been shaped by each and every one of you. This to say, although this ordination does have my name next to it, today isn't about me, but it's much more about the Lord and his church, this church. It's about you all. But being that I have been given some time to share, I'd like to take the next few minutes to honor certain individuals who have made indelible impressions upon my life. Beginning with Dr. Hamilton and Mrs. Joan, or as we refer to you at home, as Uncle Ian and Auntie Joan, or as you've been teaching Charlotte, the King of Scotland. Thank you truly for being here. It means the world to me and to Eunice. Thank you for how you've loved us, our family, how you've so wonderfully demonstrated really to all of us the past 2 weeks, what a godly man and what a godly woman is to be. I think anyone here who knows me, knows us, would know just how much of an impact you have made in my life, your marriage and family life, on our marriage and our family life. But I hadn't realized just how deep your impact and how deep your influence was until last year, after having just dropped you off at the airport. And I went home, and eating dinner with the kids, as I always do, I pray before every meal. And I said, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. I remember opening my eyes and looking down at Charlotte, glaring up at me, and her saying to me, Dad, it's not amen, it's amen. I was thinking to myself, you're still correcting me even though you're not here. But I'm sure you would have turned to her and said, good girl. But humor aside, Dr. Hamilton and Mrs. Joan, our family, we are indebted to you. We thank God for you and for your ministry. And we love you very much. Thank you. To my in-laws who are here, Tom and Sarah Jong, they came from Southern California yesterday from Torrance to drive up to celebrate this day with us. I thank you for all your love and support through all the many years. You know, I think it can be a daunting thing, a thought, to have your precious daughter stepping into marriage with somebody who wants to go into ministry. But Mom and Dad, you have never ceased to be kind to me. And you always told me how proud you were, even Grandma and Grandpa. Thank you for that. You have constantly encouraged our family, you prayed for us, and your love for our family has been sweet and very comforting. I remember the very first time I met you. I remember Dad walking me into the home, warmly invited me into the home, and we sat down in the living room, and you sat me there, and it was just you and me, Dad, sitting face to face. I remember the first thing you told me was, this is very awkward. But through all the awkwardness and ups and downs in life, I thank God he's allowed me to be your son-in-law. Thank you for welcoming into your family with open arms and giving me the best gift in Eunice. I love you, Mom and Dad. Now to my mom and dad, who have joined us from Santa Barbara. You know, people often say there's no perfect family. Absolutely right, there's no perfect family. But we worship a perfect God who ordains all things and does all things well. And I thank God for allowing me to be your son. I know I don't always show it. I don't say it as much as I should. But thank you for raising me. For raising me through hard work, for loving me. I don't think I'm the easiest person to love. Thank you for dragging me to church when I didn't want to go to church. And thank you for teaching me for what it means to work diligently. You have shown me what it looks like to work hard. Mom and Dad, I will always love you. That will never change. I promise to honor you by loving our Lord, by loving Eunice and Charlotte and Alex, by raising them in the fear of God, and by loving and serving this church well. Now to my friends, my older brothers here, Pastor Dave. For those of you who don't know, I'm actually back up in the Bay in large part because of Pastor Dave. There was a short stint of time that I was in Southern California. My job set me down. And I was thinking that I was going to be living in SoCal for the longer term. And I remember Pastor Dave called me up. This was while he was still in SoCal. He was pastoring Emmaus Community Church. But I remember you called me and you wanted to grab lunch. And I was certain you were going to say, hey, you need to apply for membership. You need to be a part of Emmaus. Let's do ministry together. I want to see you week by week. But I remember as we sat down and I was expecting you to say to apply for membership, you told me, hey man, we have to move to the Bay together. Well, many years later, here we are, and I am honored to be here with you. Dave, you have been the best big brother especially when it came and comes to my marriage with Eunice, how we parent. And I thank you and Angela for how you have loved us and ministered to us throughout these many years. Pastor Danny, I first met you when I was 10. And I have had the privilege of calling you my best friend since then. Even as I look back to the happiest memories of my life, I think you are probably in many of them, if not most of them. Many days while my parents were at work, hard at work, they would call Pastor Daniel to pick me up from school. There were many times where I would stand there at the pickup line at elementary school, middle school, and you would hear a boom, 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 boom. He would pull up in his black Honda Civic EX, and he slammed it down to the floor. He had white rims, blue lights, loud music coming through the door. And I think everybody was wondering, what kind of family does this guy belong to? But you would pick me up. You would take me to McDonald's. You'd take me to Starbucks or the library and watch me and help me do my homework. And then at night, he would sometimes take me what we would call ghost hunting. Sorry, I'm embarrassing you now, but he would drop me off next to a forest of trees, and he would say, go try to find ghosts. I was 11 years old. But that built up character and courage. All this to say, your ministry was unorthodox, but it was effective. Danny, you have been the best older brother who has loved me, protected me. Whenever I had a hard time in life, you were often the first person I called. I do owe you my life, and I thank you. Pastor Eric, I first met you when I was 9 years old. And you were 19. As he said, just to put things into perspective, he's been to every one of my graduations except for elementary school, but all the way from Santa Barbara all the way to Kentucky. You've been by my side. I wanted to honor you. I was thinking about what to say, but I wanted to honor you by reading a little note. He gave me this Bible when I was 12 years old. But I wanted to honor you, excuse me, by reading a little note you wrote to me. Just to preface, he was around 21 years old, so I read this, understand this with some context. Sorry. Well, he writes as a 21-year-old, Minjay, how are you? I hope all is well. I'm sure it is. Well, anyways, I don't know what to say. I'm shy. For reals, though, I hope you read the King James side. It will make you really smart. It will make you into a great preacher. Now we have the same Bible. We should start some kind of club. Or cult. But serious though, I will call you when the cult starts. Well, I thank God that we are not part of a cult, but we are part of Pillar Baptist Church. Eric, it has been a great privilege in being able to call you my older brother and my pastor for 26 years. Thank you for your leadership, your patience with me, and your love towards me. Last but not least, my best friend and wife, Eunice Ruby Chang. Where is she? There you are. Eunice, you are God's greatest gift. to me on this side of glory. I am sure of that. You bring warmth and joy and fun into our little home every day. You are truly the better half. I think it's clear that you are the better half and how Charlotte and Alex always prefer you more than me. And how everyone adores you more than me. I think Dr. Hamilton called me twice just randomly to tell me how I married well. I don't know if you're trying to communicate something or say something to me. Everyone I know speaks very highly of you. I'm pretty sure my parents at this point in time love you more than me because you always take care of them. All this to say, I am blessed to be your husband. I wear that as a badge of honor. I thank God that I'm your husband. You not only make me better, you not only make me want to be better, but you constantly remind me to strive diligently, not just to strive diligently because you remind me God deserves our best. Work hard. If I try to rest at night, you always say, hey, go get up, go to work. Thank you for keeping me grounded, for keeping me level-headed, and really thank you for always taking care of me and keeping me alive. I should be dead a long time ago. Eunice, I am privileged to be your husband and to be a co-laborer with you for God's glory and for his kingdom's cause. It's been an honor to do life with you. I love you, and I promise to always love you and to love our children and to do it for God's glory. Thank you for this tremendous service. I don't know what you would call it, but I am tremendously blessed, and I love you all. Thank you, church, for this. Thank you.